I'm used to this very large exodus at this point, and it's kind of quiet. Good morning. I don't have any more announcements, except for you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Actually, we're going to start in chapter 4. And if you don't have your own Bible with you, then there's little black pew Bibles in front of you, and I would encourage you to turn there. It's on page 809. And that's going to just be a stop on our way to our passage in chapter 8. So we're going to start in chapter 4, verse 23, and then we're going to work our way to chapter 8. A few weeks ago, we finished our long journey that we were sitting at the feet of Jesus as he preached the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, we learned a lot about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus taught us gospel truths of who we are as Christians. And he taught us gospel truths of then on the inside what we're to do with our lives. The Sermon on the Mount was challenging and it was convicting and encouraging and life-changing. I pray it was for you as well. Jesus is the greatest preacher or teacher to ever walk the face of this planet. Every word that Jesus speaks is pure truth. And he has a special way of delivering that truth and teaching that truth. But his purpose and ministry for us, his creation, is more than teaching, as we're going to read in chapter 4, verse 23. Matthew 4, 23. And Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him. So you can move on to chapter 8 now. When Jesus teaches, he teaches with perfect wisdom and perfect knowledge. And now as we move past the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to heal. He's going to heal those afflicted with various diseases and pain, and he's going to heal those oppressed by demons, and he's going to heal those having seizures and paralytics. And as we see Jesus' healing ministry, we not only need to understand what Jesus is doing, but we also need to understand what his actions reveal about him. And in this passage where Jesus is going to heal a leper who is unclean, he's going to heal a centurion's servant who is a Gentile, he's going to heal a woman, and then he's going to heal many. Three truths are revealed that I pray all of us will take for the rest of our lives into eternity. Jesus' great compassion. Jesus' great power and authority, and the great hope we have in Jesus. The hope. So let's read our passage. Matthew 7. I'm going to actually start at the end of 7. 7:28 through 8:17. So verse 28 of chapter 7. When Jesus finished these sayings, and the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. In our passage for today, this is the very word of God. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift of Moses commanded for a proof to them. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only to say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took our illness and bore our diseases." Let's pray together. Father, we have gathered here this morning together as a family to look at your word. Father, so I do pray that as we look at this passage, that your Holy Spirit works in each of our hearts to see the reality of Jesus. Amazing Lord we serve. So I pray that you would do this and so much more than I could even ask. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to work through this passage, and we're going to mostly stick to the three main themes that I mentioned. However, Jesus does teach a little in this passage, and we'll pause there briefly as he does teach us. This is a faith-driven passage. A faith-driven passage. I'm not going to linger on faith. Rather, we are going to look at Jesus' actions and learn what he is revealing through them, which should build our faith in him. To build our faith, we are going to see that Jesus has great compassion. He has great mercy. God has mercy, and God desires to help us. Second, we're going to look at the great power and authority that Jesus has. Jesus has all power and all authority on heaven and earth. And then three, we're going to look at the great hope. This passage offers us great hope in Christ. We're going to be looking at all three of those as we work through here. So let's go through this passage. Verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. These crowds that were following Jesus were not disciples. They were merely accompanying him. Certainly, they were very curious, and there were a lot of them. Verse 2, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." So this diagnosis of leprosy does not necessarily mean Hansen's disease. This could be many different types of skin disease, some of which were curable. But leprosy, Hansen's disease, was not curable. Luke's account of this describes this man as full of leprosy, and that this man was falling on his face, begging Jesus to cleanse him, if he will. We don't know whether or not it was Hansen's disease. I believe it was leprosy, Hansen's disease. We don't know, but without a doubt, this man was in a horrible, desperate state, and most likely had been in it for a long time. This leper would have had a call out unclean, unclean, as he walked amongst the people so that they could get away from him so they wouldn't touch him. He was highly contagious and ceremonially unclean. He was full of leprosy, in pain, with no one to help him because he was shunned from the community and had no personal contact. And in the midst of the great crowds, he makes his way to Jesus. We can just picture this. The man with sores all over his body, calling out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," as the crowds part at the Red Sea to get away from him. And he falls on his face before Jesus while everybody else backs away. And the Creator of all things, Jesus, the man of sorrows, looks at his creation, who is in misery, and on his face before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Verse 3. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." Moved by pity, according to Mark, moved by pity, Jesus touched him and cleansed him. Jesus had compassion on this man. Our God's mercy and our God's love runs deep. Jesus loves deeply. And then comes the great power of our Lord, continuing in verse 3. And immediately his leprosy was clean, cleansed. Immediately. Immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Done. The unclean became clean. And then Jesus gives him some instruction. Verse 4. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." There are several different thinking reasons that explain Jesus' instruction here. But I want to start with the reason for the instruction, and we can see that at the end of verse 4. For a proof to them, or for a testimony to them. So who is the them? Back in the verse, we see it is the priest. We see it is a priest. But I think it would probably be all Jews, because Jews demanded what? A sign. The Jews demanded a sign. Thousands had witnessed this healing, so certainly this wasn't going to be a secret. Jesus had this healed man go to the priest and offer the blood sacrifice of a bird, which was the law, and this man then declared clean, and he was welcomed back into the community. Jesus wanted him to do this as proof to them, to testify to all Jews that what they were hearing rumbling about the countryside is real. I am clean. Here is your sign. Jesus has the compassion to heal, and he has the power to heal. This should bring great hope to us. Let's move on to verse 5. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly, suffering terribly." There were no Roman soldier legions in this area, so they had auxiliary soldiers. These would not have been Jews, and they probably were not Romans. The centurions were a military backbone of that region, and this centurion, a centurion, would have a rank closely resembling a captain. He would have others under him. And he informs Jesus that his servant is suffering terribly, and Jesus replies in verse 7, and he said to him, "I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him." Here again is Jesus' compassion and mercy, which are revealed in his answer. "I will come and I will heal him." But the centurion's reply will help us understand. This is going to help us understand the great authority of Jesus. Verse 8. But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed." And how does that work? Verse 9. "For I too, like you, Jesus, I too am a man under authority." The centurion is under the authority of the Roman Empire. Jesus is under the authority of God the Father. Continuing on. "I am too a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Just as the centurion acts under the authority of the Roman Empire and therefore has the emperor's authority and all the resources that come with it, just like that, so too Jesus acts under the authority of God, and the authority of God, he has it, and he has all the resources that come with it. Keep your finger here and turn with me to the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. Oh, brothers and sisters and kids, understand this. Get this truth, because it gives us great hope. Matthew 28:18, what we would call the Great Commission. The authority of Christ. Matthew 28:18. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Whether you believe it or not, or know it or not, if you truly follow Jesus, making disciples is your, and I mean you, calling. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples." When Jesus gives us marching orders, we march with all of the resources and all of the power and all of the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who controls everything and everyone and everywhere. This is great hope for us. The centurion knew this. He believed it and lived it. He had deep faith. This is great hope because it is great authority. It is great authority. Do we believe this authority? Do we live in this authority? As born-again believers in Christ, with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we live on this planet battling war against evil with the gospel of Christ. Our hearts should rejoice and our lives should reflect the truth that God is for us and nobody can be against us. We have hope. Flip back to our passage in chapter 8. The centurion says, "Jesus, just say the word. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." Verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. Jesus' reaction was to be amazed. God and man was amazed. And said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, no one in Israel have I found with such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Truly, Jesus says. I tell you, Jesus says. It's like, whoa, better pay attention. And the important point Jesus is making here is profound. The centurion is a Gentile, and the audience was mostly Jewish. Jesus says that he has not found any Jew with such faith. Then Jesus says, I tell you, again he says that, in verse 11. Jesus is telling them, and here's the point, Jesus is telling them that there will be people, Gentiles, from all the nations, all over the world, that will be at the wedding feast at the end of the age. Gentiles. And then he warns them, and he says there will be ethnic Jews who go to hell. They would have been astonished by that. Jesus then addresses the centurion. Verse 13. And to the centurion Jesus said, go. Let it be done, for as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Faith. Faith in the authority and the power of that God at that very moment healed. Four more verses. Verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Again, we see the compassion and power of Jesus come together, and she is healed, and her reaction is to get up and start serving. And we are given a reason. Oh, no, back one more verse. And then we see more power and authority as they bring many to Jesus to help in verse 16. That evening they brought to him many, many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And then we are given the reason for all of these miraculous healings. And here is the great hope, the greatest hope. Verse 17. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Let's look at this quote from the Old Testament. It's in Isaiah chapter 53, about the middle of your Bible, past Psalms and Proverbs, a little past that, you'll find it. Page 613 in the Black Pew Bibles. Isaiah 53. This is the prophet Isaiah. As he speaks of the coming chosen one of God, his Christ, the one that will save his people from their sins. Isaiah chapter 53, we're going to read 1 through 6. Verse 4 is the quote from Matthew. It's the word of God. Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the dry ground. And he had no form or majesty that we should look upon him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds were we healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus bears our griefs, and he carries our sorrows. Jesus records this in our passage in verse 17. He says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. The significance of this is staggering. All of the Old Testament prophets point to the one who will be king, the one who is coming to save his people. And Jesus is him. He is the one who bears our burdens. He is the one that takes our suffering and our sickness. He is the one that removes our sin. Jesus was pierced. Jesus was crushed. Jesus was. The truth he bears is now. He bears our burdens now. And he will bear them forever. We get a good taste of now of who Jesus is. What we will experience will be perfection when Jesus comes again. Now, right now, we experience his compassion and his power and his comfort as we suffer with him. When he comes again, we will be in complete sinlessness, worshiping forever as we are glorified with him. This is our greatest hope. Jesus is the Christ. So we have read these stories, and Jesus' actions revealed his great compassion and mercy and love for us. His actions reveal his great power and his great authority. And we see that he is our hope. But we must believe. We must believe. So what can help us believe? What can help us believe? Well, we read the epistles and we learn about doctrine, right? We learn about the seriousness and deadliness of sin and its devastating curse on the world. And we learn about the wrath of a just and holy God. And we learn about the mercy and grace and compassion and love of God found in Christ. We learn about it through a doctrinal framework, and that is good. But in the Gospels, and in the passage today, we see it through the historical recorded life of Jesus. We must believe these stories are real, that they are true, that they really happened. There was a leper who Jesus had compassion on. He will have compassion on us. Jesus has all authority and power, and now that authority and power is towards us who believe. Jesus is with us now through all of our struggles, and he will be with us forever into glory. Slow down. Slow down when you are in the Bible. When you are reading these stories, remember, they are real. Put yourself there and meditate on what Jesus is doing and tie it to doctrine. Kids, pay attention now. You must believe as well. You must believe that these stories are real. They really happened. In Sunday school and children's church, you've learned a lot of stories. Do you believe them? Do you believe them? Here's what I want you to do. Homework. When you go home after church today, do something. Something special. And write it down. Write it down on a recipe card or a piece of paper. Doesn't matter. So go home and maybe pray with your mom and dad and write it down. Or bake a batch of cookies and take them to your neighbors. And this is a really good one. Make some sandwiches and bring it to the elders' meeting this afternoon. Anything. Read a book with somebody, visit someone, whatever. Write it down and date it. And then draw a line underneath it. and write down, Jesus healed a leper. Or more detailed, Jesus had compassion and healed a leper. Or actually go back and write down the two verses of Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3. Write it down and then put 2,000 years ago. Don't forget them, date them both. And then look at what you wrote down that you did and what Jesus did, and look at them. They are both just as real. They are both just as real. Now keep this card and look at it often, reminding yourself that they are both real. Then put it away, and every time you come across them, you will see no matter how old what you did gets and how old what Jesus did gets, it's still just as real. Both written accounts are going to be truth forever. Brothers and sisters and kids, we must believe. We must believe these stories. We must have faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together in your word. Thank you that you are here with us, and that your Spirit is right now taking these words and sealing these truths to our hearts. Father, I do pray that we could all see that these are more than just stories. They are true stories. Jesus is real. His power is real. His authority is real. His compassion for us is real. And our hope then is real. So I pray that you would work those truths into our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. As we prepare our hearts for communion, let's sing the song that we learned earlier. We'll sing verse 1 and chorus of Lead Me to the Cross. Stand and sing this with me.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul, remember, redemption's you, where your blood was spilled, for my ransom, everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross.
You may be seated.
So now we come to the time of the Lord's Supper. And it's going to be a little different today. As Tim announced, there will be children in here that normally wouldn't be. Some, not all. And so, children, we ask you not to participate in taking the elements, but please observe. Observe what is going on and learn what this is about, worshiping our God. And perhaps this is what you can write down on your card. Today, for the first time, I was present during the Lord's Supper. If you are a guest here today, please feel free to take part. We don't know or question your relationship with Jesus. We do ask to please search your heart and be honest with yourself. Have you repented of your sin and trusted in Christ alone for salvation? If yes, then please join us. If you're not sure or you say no, then please abstain. And if you have any questions, feel free to ask us later. I'm going to read Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Passage we were just in. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As you observe this, recall this. They remembered the one who died for their sin. That's what we're doing. They remember the one whose body was crushed for them. They remember the one whose blood was shed for them. They remember Jesus, in whom they believe and they love. If we could come, have our ushers come forward, please. Thanking you and praising that as we remember the reality of what this accomplished, forgiveness of our sins, eternal life. So we thank you in Jesus' name. had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray over love. Again, Father, we come to you with hearts full of thankfulness and praise and thanksgiving for the amazing gift of your Son for us. Son who was nailed to the cross and bled. And his blood then brings in the new covenant. We are now, faith in Christ, children of the King of Kings. We thank you for forgiveness that is found in his blood. We remember him. Supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." All God's people would say,
amen.
We're now going to take up another offering. This is for the benevolent fund. So this does not go into general fund. It is for needs in the community or within the church body. And as we're doing that, I just wanted to finish the service reading a passage of scripture for you. Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.